After Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, we're going to read verses 11 through 19. And if you are able, please rise for the standing of the Gospel. Luke 17, beginning at verse 11, continuing in Jesus' name. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were clean. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 clean? But where is the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise and go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Amen. Please be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. This is a very ominous text. When you stop and you look at it, it seems so small in some ways, but then so large in other ways. In other words, it's quite short, and it's very direct, and it brings out within it a great understanding of the power of God, the ability of God, but yet also shows us that there's not much on the human part. It goes to show what happens after people have received, and also how they react, and how they can react differently. I'm going to tell another short, boring story that my Bible study class already heard, and Brother Mark didn't get to hear this, but he took Samson out, so he probably won't get to hear it again, but that's okay. A few weeks ago, Mark was up in his pulpit, and he was talking about when he had lost his wallet, and he was talking about the lost coin or the lost sheep. And he gave a great description how he had lost his wallet, and he was searching for it frantically. And finally, he found it, and he was so excited. Well, you know, sometimes we listen and we say, well, you're just not organized enough to keep track of your wallet, and he even made mention of that in his sermon. Well, lo and behold, I'm not very organized either, and this week I lost my wallet. And I was out at Lucky with a lot of the individuals that were helping us shut it down for the season, and I could not find my wallet. And I was starting to panic because I looked everywhere. My poor wife had to rebuild the house because I tore the beds apart, I tore the couch apart, I had family members looking for it. I couldn't find it. I prayed and prayed and prayed, and everybody reminds me to pray. But the fact of it is, I couldn't find it. Finally, Cheryl was getting on my case and saying, do I need to cancel the cards that are in your name? What do I got to do? And I was like, finally conceded, cancel them. She's like, great, I'm leaving town. So anyways, she didn't cancel. She told me, look, one more time in the van. And I thought, because I had the church van, and I thought, you know what, she's crazy. I felt like my mom was telling me what to do. It's like, I've already done that. But I went back into the van, praying again, and there's a little sign on there that says, attention drivers, you know, keep this van above a quarter tank. And it goes all the way down inside that tray. And the wallet flipped up behind there. And I found it. And I felt so stupid, but I made the humble call back to Cheryl and to my wife saying, I found it. Now, why am I boring you with this story? I spent 3 days praying to find this wallet. As soon as I found it, I said, thank you, Lord. And I walked in the door and never thought about it again. Isn't that how often we are? Oftentimes when we're in the midst of a struggle, and maybe this is just a foolish earthly struggle, but we have a tendency to focus on that struggle so strongly, and we pray and we pray and we pray. And then when the answer comes, we're done with that. Thanks, God. I was kind of dumb. It was just a mistake anyways. It was just hidden behind that piece of paper if I was a little more observant. Why do we do that? Because we're human. Because we often forget. Why do trials even come into our lives? Because we're human, and we often forget. And there's many times that God can use the smallest trial to the largest trial to get our focus. And the real focus to me was not just that I had the ability to pray the whole time I had lost my wallet, but more or less after I found my wallet, how quickly I forgot. So it came to pass, as Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, he passed really through the borders. He went through the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And when he was entering into this certain village, there met him this colony. These 10 lepers, these individuals that could, by law, hang out together. But they could not be in the midst of other people. They would contaminate the other people. And one of the interesting things about this is, one of them was a Samaritan, which the Jews would have no dealings with the Samaritan. But when you're both sick, it doesn't matter anymore, does it? You know, birds of a feather flock together. So the fact of it is that the Samaritan now was found within the group of 10. The Samaritan that would never have any dealings with the Jews, and the Jews would have no dealings with them. Now they're found together because they both are sick. They both have this illness. And they would actually be put into colonies, separated from the masses. Can you imagine living in that state? Can you imagine living with a disease each and every day, where people ostracize you, they set you apart, and they say, "Stay away from us"? Do we even understand what it's like to be a leper? We can honestly bring it back to an understanding of saying, you know what? We can liken that unto being a sinner, the disease that comes in and robs us. But we don't even take that very seriously. Think about it. Do you know what a leper would have to do when they enter into anyone's company? They have to announce, "I am a leper. I am diseased. A leper coming through." So that people would know to stand away from them, to get away from them. We are sinners, yes, sinners saved by grace. But we don't have to enter into the world and say, I am a robber. I'm a robber. Hold on to your wallet. I am a robber. But this is what their life was brought to. These individuals were robbed not only of their earthly life, they were robbed of dignity. They had nothing to stand on. The whole nation around them would look at them and stay away from them and wait for the announcement of who they are. What announcement would you have to bear? Aside from the work of Jesus Christ, what would you have to share with us? And what group do you find comfort in? This is the thing when we start separating ourselves from the Scripture, when we start thinking that we're somehow above. I could have said that I'm careless. I lost my wallet. Careless. Careless. Don't know what's going on. And you guys trust me with your money. Oh. But anyway, the fact being, thanks be God, I'm held accountable to a board and two secretaries and things like that. But think about it. What would you be labeled with? So when Jesus was entering in, they turn around and they lift up their voices from afar and they cry out, "Have mercy, have mercy." This to me is a text that oftentimes we turn around and we read the last verse and say, "Arise and go thy way, thy faith has made me whole." Ah, we hang on to that. But where is the faith? This is the point that we have to come to. Where is the faith found within this? I think it's found throughout it. First of all, being lepers, what's the first thing they did? They went. They went and they sought for Jesus, did they not? They went and they sought for him. In the midst of your struggle, who do you seek for? Where do you go? Are we bold enough to enter into the midst of Christ? Are we bold enough to enter through these doors? Are we bold enough to come to the communion rail? Are we bold enough that we may have the faith to go? What is the greatest thing that could happen? What fears could come here? They could be rejected. They could be sent away. But they were bold enough to come forth and for seeking for Jesus Christ, were they not? Yes, they were. And now, not only were they bold enough to come forth, but then now they proclaim. They seek and they ask. They lift up their voices above what everybody else would say they can. They would lift up their voices in need above what others would want. In other words, oftentimes we tell someone like this, be quiet. Be quiet. Keep your voice down. Don't make a scene. Don't you have any pride? They boldly came. They asked. And they asked for mercy. What do we seek for? Do you seek for mercy? Do you seek for grace? Do you understand that left to our own devices that we are all as the leper? We may have different diseases in reality. It may be the disease of lust. It may be the disease of drinking. It may be the disease of drugs. It may be the disease of porn. I don't know. It may be the disease of stealing. You just can't stop. Where are we going to find the balm to heal those diseases? To heal them? To remove them? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Are we bold enough and willing enough to understand who we are left to our own devices, but yet to come forward and to seek from the Lord and Savior? These men come and they risk ridicule. They risk everything else, and they come and they stand afar off and they ask, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he turns around and he tells them something, which is really, really interesting. See, I'm looking for the religious acts. As a human being, that's what I'm looking for. Do you remember Naaman when he wanted to be healed? What was he looking for? When the great prophet went and saw him, he was ticked off, wasn't he? Because the great prophet sent out his little, servant boy and told him, go down there and wash in the river. Three times, or is it seven times? I think it's three, but anyways. The fact being, he was looking for something religious. He was looking for someone to come out there and wave a magic wand over him or something, or do some great prayer, or do something great. And that's what the human being wants. It wants to know that they can do religious things to appease a God. But God is appeased in only one thing, the finished work of Jesus Christ. Where is our faith entrusted? These individuals, they ask. They ask for the mercy. And Jesus turns around and he says, go show yourselves to the priests. This is a Levitical law. This is commanded within the Old Testament that when one is healed of leprosy, that they would go and show themselves to the priest, that they would make the offerings that are needed to be made, that the priest would put their blessing upon this. And so they turn around and they start going. Do you hear what Jesus is speaking? He says, go and show yourselves to the priest. These individuals could have no right to even enter into the midst of a priest if they were not healed. But when Jesus speaks these words, it's good as done. When we come for mercy from him, when we come and seek mercy from him, he speaks the words, I will have mercy. I will. Do you understand this? Do you know that your God looks upon you and he looks upon you in mercy and grace? Do you know that your God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten Son that you may have eternal life? Do we understand this and know this for ourselves? Because if we can't understand it for ourselves, how can we help anybody else? So they come and they ask. And they go. All of these things are done in faith. We are children of faith. Do we understand that? Do we know that we have the same ability to go and to ask and to do what he says
in faith.
We've been speaking about the book of James. And it's interesting because it's a great battle all the times. By faith you will see my works, or by works you'll see my faith. And we go back and forth and back and forth. And Luther speaks about it in a very strong way. He says that faith is not a dead thing. Faith is an operative. And that faith in reality is a work. And that we move forward in this faith. And we are commanded, are we not, by Jesus Christ, that not only are we to love one another, but actually he says that you would love one another as what? I have loved you. The work that he speaks of is operative. It is the love. The love that we receive. The love that we give. Do we know what blessings we have received? They go. And it says, as it came to pass, as they went, what takes place? They are made whole. Restoration. As they go, they are made whole. They are brought to restoration. What does that mean for them? Sometimes we even leave it there and we're like, oh, that's cool. They were ostracized from their family, from their communities, from their places of worship because of this disease. But by the words of Christ and the command of Christ, they enter boldly and they go and they are made whole. They are brought to restoration. What has sin robbed you of? What has it kept you from? Do we understand and know that in the finished work of Jesus Christ we are made whole so that we may enter out into this world boldly? I don't know if we get it sometimes. Sometimes I think that we turn around and we say that we believe it, but then we always wax nostalgic and we look almost longingly back at that sin and we say we want to carry that. Or maybe we've been given the victory. Maybe we have a full understanding of exactly who we are as Jesus Christ, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Did you see that guy? That guy over there, he don't have it together. We have a tendency to even have the ability to believe and understand, but then we want to hold the burden against another. Scripture never tells us that we should hold a burden against another. It actually says that we would bear the burden of one another. That through this understanding of the victory, if we are so blessed to have this full comprehension, that we would actually go and help that individual with that burden. Sometimes when we're given something, we're pretty fast to forget, aren't we? I got from the van to these double doors and I literally said, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to find this wallet." And I got in my office and I started thinking about other problems. That's not very far. It's from there over to there. We are fast to forget. But it doesn't change the mercy of God. We are fast to forget. But it does not change His love. In spite of ourselves, He loves us. And even says in the Scripture that in times of our ignorance, God winks at it. But calls all men everywhere to repent in what? To turn away and believe the gospel message. To believe the message that heals the diseases. When they were clean, one of them saw that he was clean and he was healed and he turned back and with a loud voice he glorified God. Out of the 10 individuals that were made clean, there's one that actually understood what took place. And it's an interesting thing if you read a lot of the church fathers, they go back and forth on this. And I think there's one scenario that actually is worth repeating. One of the church fathers speaks very much this way, that they were all commanded to go. And therefore, he assumes that they all went because they must show themselves to the priest to be made ready and to be declared clean. But think about this. The priests of the time and the Pharisees of the times and the scribes and the Levites and all these individuals, they did not have confidence in Jesus Christ. They did not. They were continually seeking to rip him apart, to defame him. Now, can you imagine? We see it with the Gospel of John, chapter 9, how they did not believe that the man that was born blind was actually who he was. We find all these things in there. But the fact of it is, this one writer speaks and he says, can you imagine when they go to the temple and they go before the priests? Do you really think that the priests of that time are going to say, yes, Jesus did this? They would actually think that's blasphemy because they did not understand and know him as God because he was not revealed to them. So they would have turned around and they would have said, this is not done by this Jesus guy. This is done by God himself. Now give credit to God. If you think I'm crazy, read the Gospel of John chapter 9. Because that's exactly what they tell the man that was born blind. And the way this writer brings it in, he says very plainly, he said, so now it takes all the greater faith to understand and know in this day and age. When God operates in and through Jesus Christ in our lives, and then we enter out into the world and we share it with individuals, or we share it to the religious zealots of the day, and they turn around and they discredit it. They try to rob you of it. I don't know if you've ever had this happen in your life. I have. I've had people within our own federation turn around and tell me that my faith is a cheap faith. Maybe I'm too bold when I say things like that, but if it's not true, then I stand to be corrected. I've been told these things. What are we doing when we do that to somebody? Are we not discrediting the work of God in individuals' lives? If we turn around just because it comes outside of our box, it comes outside of our understanding, and we turn around and we actually bring these people into judgment, we do not. Can we see that we do not even bring God into judgment then? It's an amazing thing. Oh, it'll be blanketed. We're good at blanketing statements and things like that with nice little frilly bows and little blankets to make them look cute. What do I mean by that? I've heard it said. Well, I believe that they're Christians. They just have a different spirit. How can that happen? How can someone be a Christian but have a different spirit? Is there like kind of a semi-spirit? A half-spirit? Let's just get to the heart of the matter. You don't believe they're Christian, but you're just not bold enough to say it. The fact of it is that's often what can happen within the religion of men. But these individuals, they were given the same gift, but some of them didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize exactly what was given to them. And this would be very much considered of the religious elite, the chosen ones, because the Israelites didn't realize what was given to them. And they never came back and gave response or honor and glory to the one who has healed, because they don't understand Jesus Christ as the one who has healed, because they don't understand Jesus Christ is God. But isn't it interesting? Who comes back? The one that they would never expect. The Samaritan, the sinner, the ultimate sinner, he comes back. And when he realizes and he understands that he has been healed, he turns back and with a loud voice, what does he do? He glorifies God. Not a church group, not some great evangelist on TV, God. He gives the honor and glory to God the Father, where exactly it needs to be. When we turn around and we have experiences in our life, and God blesses us with these experiences, God allows certain things, if we could say it that way, to fall into place that we could never imagine how else it could be. Do we turn around and give honor and glory to God? Jesus asked this question. He says, were there not 10 that were cleaned? He says, but where are the 9? 10% came back to praise God. 90% went on their way. Probably living their religious lives, but not exemplifying the faith Maybe I'm too bold in that area too. I hung out in the church for many years. I hung out in the church for quite a few years before I truly was found in faith. And that is the hardest thing for people to understand. I was religious. I did a lot of the right things. At least I thought I did. I said the right things. I definitely greeted everybody with God's peace. Unless I was suspicious of them, then I didn't. But the fact of it is, I lived a religious life. But I didn't know Christ. I didn't know Christ. I was put on a board of our churches a couple times. I taught Sunday school. I was doing the right things, hanging around with the right people, saying the right things, and I didn't know Christ. Where are you? Are you a board member? And you got the cool title? Are you a praise leader? Are you a pastor? Are you a greeter? Those are wonderful things, and I praise honestly all of you that are functioning and moving and even the ability to do what you do. But as pastor of this congregation, and I'm not saying you don't, but as pastor of this congregation, my most important question is, do you know Christ? Is He your salvation? Do you know yourself as sinner in need of grace? And do you know by the finished work of Jesus Christ that grace is poured out upon you? Can you come to this communion rail in boldness, knowing that you are partaking in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that you are partaking in His body and blood, not some trinket or symbol? Do you know that you are partaking in the community of Christ, where you are a joint heir? And if you have struggles believing this, come anyways. Come. But all the more boldly believe and ask the Father to reveal to you exactly what is taking place here. Because as we read in this cute book that we often want to quote but never use, it is a gift of salvation, a salutary gift. And it is used, as the words of institution say, for the strengthening of faith. Do you know and do you understand what you have been given? Are you like the Samaritan that knew you had no other hope outside of this, but yet receiving the great gift, you can't but help explode and just rejoice to God? This is who we are. We are the sinners in need of grace, and we hear the response of, yes, yes, I will have grace and mercy towards you. Yes, yes, I will give it to you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God does love you. And He's not seeking for religion. He's seeking for faith. And faith is operative. It moves forth throughout the congregation from one to another. And from each one in this congregation to the community around. That we may go forth and that we may love one another as Christ has loved us. That we would have a heart of serving. He says, there are not found those that return to give glory, save this stranger, the one that we would never expect. This one is the one that comes back. For when much is forgiven, then they will love much. Isn't that true? I have been forgiven a lot. If you knew who I was in my flesh, you wouldn't even let me in this building. But then again, if you have the operation, the working of faith in your life, then you would receive me with open arms. And you know what? You have. You have. Even as radical as I get, you have received me with open arms. And that to me exemplifies that you look beyond me and you look to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in faith, if we can do this with each other, can we also do it with the world around? May we love them where they are and allow God to do the rest. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.